Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see everyone. I'm glad to be here. It is like coming home. It always will be. No matter how far we go, there is always some roots that are there. I do appreciate your prayers this morning. I heard somewhere, I don't know where I heard it, but my mind's filled with useless information, but sticks for some reason, that, hello, I'm waving at, I didn't turn it off. Can you turn it on? Oh, the on button.
Can you hear me now?
Okay. Good morning. Where was I? Oh, yeah, I was up here. Anyway, I heard something years ago, and one of the things about the purpose of preaching is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. So I'll leave it up to you to decide amongst yourselves which you are, and hopefully I'll be able to do that. I do want to bring my greetings of the brothers and sisters in Colorado. They send their love. I always get the questions as soon as I get here, where's Liza? And she's coming for conference. I know it's like, where's the one we like? Okay, she's coming. She's coming. All right. It's on the horizon. But like I said, I do appreciate your prayers. You know, as a preaching at you know, I'm sure the guys here can see the same thing. And when you're in the local congregation, you get a kind of a feel what's going on in the people's lives. And you know, when I'm 800 miles away, I don't know what's going on in your life. I really don't. And it's one of those things. So we always come in a matter of prayer so that we can be useful to God in whatever you need. And this, I got to be honest, this has really been on my heart, the message this morning, for a while. And I'm just hoping I can get it out. I don't know a better word to put it. So anyway, let's jump into it. So I got the references for the scriptures I'm going to use up there. You got to look them up. This is audience participation, okay? They're not all printed up there. So you guys got apps. I know you guys are faster on your apps than I am in my books, and that's fine. But anyway, just so you know. So I'm going to start out in Matthew chapter 4, and I'm going to start with verse 18. It says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea. They were fishers, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him." Fortunately, we had somebody with a camera on hand. You guys ever think about that before? Just really what was going on in their mind. Here's this guy they have never seen before, and he walks up to him and says, "Follow me." Okay. I truly believe that there was some kind of a magnetism about Christ. I can't imagine not being in his presence and not feeling like, hey, this guy's different. But still, they left their jobs. They left their dad. They left everything and said, "Oh, okay." What would make us do that? Just something to, I'm going to start planting some seeds and seeing where they sprout, okay? So, but I want to dig a little bit deeper into this, so I'm going to turn over to John chapter 10. And just for brevity's sake, I'm just going to read verse 27. It says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You know, he was telling those brothers back then, you know, follow me. And he says, my sheep follow me. So, I'm going to ask you a question, and I do expect an answer. Are you a follower of Jesus? Okay, yeah, I see a one hand. Thank you. Okay, is everybody says we're followers of Jesus? Okay, great. What does that mean? You like him on Facebook? Sir, what does following Jesus mean? We have this idea in our head about, well, I'm a Jesus follower. What do you mean? But what does that mean, really? Well, hold on to that. So I'm going to turn over to the Book of Mormon, the 2 Nephi, chapter 13. This is on page 161 if you're following along in your book. And if you're not following on your book, it's still on page 161. I'm going to start with verse 11. And this is where, I mean, Nephi's talking about baptism, but there's a principle here that I want to really draw out and really dig into a little bit. It says, and again, it showeth unto the children of men the straightness of the path and the narrowness of the gate by which they should enter, he having set the example before them. And he saith unto the children of men, follow thou me. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, can we follow Jesus, save we shall be willing to keep the commandments of the Father? And the Father saith, repent ye, and be baptized in the name of my beloved Son. And also the Son of the voice came unto me, saying, he that is baptized in my name, to him will the Father give the Holy Ghost, like unto me. Wherefore, follow me, and do the things which ye have seen me do. Do the things which you have seen me do. That puts a little bit different spin on it. So, let's dig a little bit deeper into that. I want to leave that. Again, I want to plant that seed. I want you that to be fermenting in your head. Because I want to back up a little bit. I want to try and give you an education on Hebrew education. When Christ was saying, follow me, he wasn't inventing some kind of tradition. He was applying the custom of the day to them. There was a context of everything that he said. So, a little education about Hebrew education. So you started out about 5 or 6 years old, and I'm guessing it's Bet Sefer. I'm guessing. I don't speak Hebrew. But so you'd start out 5 or 6 years old. They had like a run by a full-time rabbi or a scribe, and it was, you know, usually a building right next to the synagogue, and you would go there every day. It was school. Okay? Your curriculum was the Torah. The first 5 books of the Bible, right? Reading it, memorizing it, applying it, all those things. And so by 12 or 13 years old, most of the kids had memorized the first 5 books of the Bible. How does that make you feel? Memorized, you know, because they were immersed in it. And so that, you know, so that about 12 or 13, that's when they got done with that kind of their point or their education. But, and the vast majority of people, that's where it stopped. That's when they went home, they learned the trade of their family, they worked on the family farm, whatever it was. That was education. And you know, one of the things that was really cool was, at about that 12, 13 years old, when they had finished that Bet Sefer education, then it was time for them to participate in the Passover.
How old was Jesus when he went to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover with his parents? 12. He was right in that age group when he's probably, you know, Jesus went to Bethsaida. This was his education. Can you imagine trying to teach Jesus the five books of Moses? That's a tough job. But anyway, so that's just the beginning. So not everybody, you know, most, obviously the vast majority of them didn't go past that, but there were some that did. You know, the best of the best kind of kept going. And so that was the secondary education. This is high school. So this is the, they call it the Bet Midrash. So the best and the brightest, they kept studying. This is when they did not just the Torah, the first five books, but then they expanded it to the prophets and the whole Old Testament. And you know, contemplating it, and guess what? Memorizing it. So by the time they were 17, 18 years old, most of them had memorized the entire Old Testament. How does that make you feel? Not great. But that was a typical education. And so that was the next step. Well, there were some, yeah, and by then, this is the vast, vast, vast majority of people, this was the end of their education. Until the next step. And that was to study under a rabbi. So the best of the best of the best would study under a rabbi. Okay? And so this was like really hard to get into. This is like what Harvard used to be. Okay? Back when Harvard was something everybody actually aspired to do. So you would find a rabbi, you'd ask to join with him, you'd beg him, please let me follow you. And then he would interview you and grill you, and he'd ask you all these questions about the Torah and the Old Testament. And he would, you know, if you passed that, if you said, okay, this one's smart enough, this one has a good enough work ethic, I think we can make this work. All right, you can follow me. I find it interesting, there's a Hebrew idiom. It's a figure of speech. Every rabbi had what he called a yoke. That's what he called his way of reading Scripture, of understanding Scripture. It was his way of his take on how to live life. It was called his yoke. And you know, for Sunday school this morning, what did Jose read? My yoke is easy. Jesus was using those same idioms because he was talking about the same thing. And so these followers of these rabbis, that was they called disciples, which literally means learner. That's all it means. And there was a phrase that was considered, may you be blessed to be covered by the dust of your rabbi. Because literally, you followed your rabbi everywhere, and he was walking from town to town, talking in the synagogue, and so you'd be walking behind him, literally covered in his dust. That was what their education was. So let's say you're accepted. So what's your life like? Well, you'd leave your family, just like John and James. You'd leave your trade. You'd leave your village. You'd leave everything and start following around this guy from town to town. Sound familiar? Yeah. So your classroom was life. And the rabbi would just take those opportunities to teach in all these different places of life. Every waking moment was with the rabbi. You would sleep nearby. You would eat at his table. You would whatever he was doing, you were doing. And if he was walking, you were walking. Lots and lots of walking. All day. Every day. It was really more than a student. A student wants to learn how to get the right grade, wants to get a degree, wants to get the certificate or whatever it is. But you were with your rabbi so that you could become like him. And I mean, imitating his tone of voice, imitating his figures of speech, imitating his understanding of scripture, you know, you wanted to be him. That's what it was meant to be. It was really, the whole point was that someday you would be a rabbi. You had a relationship with that rabbi. Your entire life was organized around just three simple principles. Be with your rabbi, become like your rabbi, and do what your rabbi did. This is what it meant to be a follower. This is what it meant to be a disciple. Guess what? That's still what it means to be a follower, a disciple. So, now how would you describe your relationship? This is the afflicting part, maybe. I don't know. They might feel afflicted. I felt afflicted. So now I want to share. We have all things common. I'm sharing my affliction. But I hope it brings to mind a different word to describe our relationship. An apprentice. And that's one of the things, one of my goals is for you to get a different understanding of what it means to be a follower of Christ. So, an apprentice. And I don't mean this kind of apprentice, all right? Just so we're clear. But apprentices have gone back for centuries, right? We understand it. Plumbers, electricians still use this framework of teaching a trade. You're learning from a master, and it's not just information. It's about learning how to do things. Learning how to become a certain kind of a person. But those same principles apply. You be with your master, you become like your master so that you can do what your master did. I'm hoping I'm getting the connections here. I'm hoping I'm getting them across. Because I want you to start thinking of yourself as an apprentice to Jesus. What does that mean? That means you be with Jesus, you become like Jesus, and you do what Jesus did. It's not rocket surgery. So, John chapter 15. And this is, if you're taking notes, great. I'm not gonna read it. I don't have time. But, you know, John chapter 15, he's talking about abiding in the vine. He is the vine, right? And in like 10 verses, he says, abide in me, like 8 times. And so that's so important about abiding in him. And there's a whole sermon that we can give on just that. How do you abide in him? How do you connect with him? How do you spend your life in him and connected with him and him abiding in you? But it's an important part. And I, if nothing else, I hope to spark the desire to dig a little bit deeper into that. You know? And become like him. We forget about that sometimes. So this one, I'm going to turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. I am going to read this one. starting in verse 11. It says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're supposed, that's the whole purpose of having ministry, is to make us become more like Christ. That is what he wants us to do. Do what Jesus did? Seriously? Let's think about that. So let's go to 3 Nephi, chapter 12. Verse 34. This is Christ speaking. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, this is my gospel, and ye know the things that ye must do in my church. For the works which ye have seen me do, that shall ye also do. For that which ye have seen me do, even that shall ye do. Therefore, if ye do these things, blessed are ye, for ye shall be lifted up at the last day. Jesus is telling us to do the things that he did. All right. But it's not just there. I want to turn over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 12. Christ speaking says, verily, verily, I say unto you, that he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. I think it's one of those things we don't often think about. That Jesus is saying, you're going to do the same things I did. What did Jesus do? And there was always that catchphrase that people had bracelets of, what would Jesus do? What did he do? Wow. That's kind of sobering, isn't it? Because he's saying, you're going to do the same thing. He healed people. He walked on water. He did miracles. He obeyed the commandments of God. He did all kinds of things. And we say, oh, but he was Jesus. He was the Son of God. Yes. And as the Son of God, he said, you're going to do the same thing. Yeah, that's kind of intimidating, isn't it? But that's what he was calling us to do. That's being a follower of Jesus. Now are you afflicted? I am. So, how? How? That's the question of the moment, apparently. How? Glad you asked. Let's dig into it. Because now I can start my sermon. That was just the introduction. So, this is a thing called spiritual disciplines. And this is nothing new. This is absolutely nothing new in the world. If you Google right now, which some of you can, I'm sure some of you will, spiritual disciplines, you'll get a whole list of them. And there's different numbers. Some people come up with 8, 10, 9, whatever number you come up with. And they have different names, but they're all similar, and they group them differently. And that's what we're going to talk about today. I just picked a bunch of them and then put some scriptures to them because they're true. Because they all revolve around what did Jesus do? And if you look at the word, discipline, you see within it the word disciple. We think of discipline as being corrective and being punishment, but it's to help us learn. There are things we do to help us learn. So, let's look at what did Jesus do. Luke chapter 4. And I'm going to go fast. I'm warning you. So, because every one of these can be its own sermon, and I don't want you to be here that long, and I know you don't want to be here that long. So, chapter 4, verse 16 says, "And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read." There, Jesus had a Sabbath. And now there's lots of different ideas. Well, what does that mean? What can you do on a Sabbath? Well, you know, I don't care. That's a whole nother subject. I want the principle there to get into you. Because we live in a world, it seems like being tired is like standard operating condition of the world. Everybody's tired. How are you doing? Oh, I'm busy. Everybody is. Problem is, we're so busy that we can't sense God's presence. We can't hear His voice because we're so stinking busy. The Sabbath was made for you and me. It wasn't made for God. It was made for, He knows we need it. Take a break. Rest. Take a nap. I don't care. Just not right now. Set aside a day to stop and rest. But also just to take the opportunity. And I'm not talking about just coming to church. We often think it's the same thing, and it's not. It's taking a day and just unplugging, putting down the phone, turning off the screen. But to delight in and worship God. God made you to be with Him, and He wants to spend time with you. And that's part of the Sabbath. It's important because it's cultivating that joy. It's refocusing. It's an attitude adjustment, but it's so necessary. You know, it helps keep our hearts alive to the beauty around us, especially when the days are like the days we are now. All the chaos and everything going on around. You need it. I need it. It's a practice. It's a discipline. Because that's what Jesus did. So let's turn over to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. Verse 22. Oh, I'm in 13. That doesn't make sense. "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go over before him into the other side while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when evening was come, he was there alone." You know, a lot of these are going to be combined. But solitude. We need to be alone. We need alone time with God. It's in the quiet that all the noise, all the chaos, all the distraction can fade away so that we can get closer to Him. That's when we find peace. And if you can just say, for 15 minutes, I'm going to be alone in the quiet. That's all it is. And I know for some it's so hard. It is so hard not to... We're uncomfortable with ourselves sometimes. But it's important for us to have that alone time where our minds can simply relax and enjoy that quiet and listen for that voice. We have to find quiet to find God. It's important. It's what Jesus did. And Luke 6:12, it's just another example of him praying. I'm just going to go fast, but you know, he prayed here. He prayed all the time. He prayed when he was alone, and he prayed when he was with people. He didn't care, but he was praying all the time. And he even told us how to pray. And there's not a bad way to pray. You don't have to use these and thous and thuses and yea verilys. It's just communicating with God. There's not a formula. I guess there's a couple rules. You have to be really and fully present when you're talking with God. Just be real. Be there, and to do it regularly. Again, this is not anything new to anybody. I just want to encourage you that these are the things that Jesus did. And as followers, it's what we do. All right, Matthew chapter 4, verse 2. Again, just for brevity, I'm just reading one verse. And it says, when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward unhungered. I bet. So fasting. Yeah, nobody likes to talk about fasting. But it's what Jesus did. And I'm not saying we got to do it for 40 days. I'm not even saying it has to be from food. And fasting is hard. And so when it's hard, it's one of the things we kind of like to neglect, like to put it off. But this is important. And just start small. Hey, I heard that some people had an issue with chocolate ice cream around here. Just fast from chocolate ice cream. Oh, here's one. Fast from coffee. I know I'm on thin ice. But fast from your phone. Fast from whatever gives you pleasure. Because why? It's about breaking the power of our flesh to control us. When we're fasting, we're saying, I don't care what my flesh wants. I want something more. I want the spiritual. And so that's all it is. And when we do that, we open ourselves up to the power of the Spirit to work in us. It's yielding our will and our body to God. You know, and I'm not going to lie, it's suffering, isn't it? It's not pleasant. We're practicing suffering. I don't know a better way to put it. But we're also in that process, we're learning how to be joyful in all of our circumstances because we understand the bigger picture. We can suffer a little while for a spiritual benefit. Because that's true with every trial we go through. We suffer a little while. But if we allow it, there's a spiritual benefit to those trials. All right, 3 Nephi chapter 10. Uh, Again, this is Jesus talking. I try to use all the times when Jesus is talking and teaching because it would, that's the things he do. That's what we do. It's the things that he did. And he was talking about Isaiah and encouraging people to study Isaiah. But I'm just going to start in verse 32. It says, "Search the prophets, for there are many that testify of these things. And now it came to pass that when Jesus had said these words, he saith unto them again, after he had expounded all the scriptures unto them which they had received, he said unto them, behold, other scriptures I would that ye should write, that ye have not. And it came to pass that he saith, Nephi, bring forth the records which ye have kept. And when Nephi had brought forth the records and laid them before them, he cast his eyes upon them and saith, verily I say unto you, I commanded my servant Samuel the Lamanite that he should testify unto this people that at that day that the Father should glorify his name in me, that there were many saints which should arise from the dead and should appear unto many and should minister unto them. And he saith unto them, were it not so? And his disciples answered unto him and said, yea, Lord, Samuel did prophesy according to thy words, and they were all fulfilled. And Jesus saith unto them, how be it that ye have not written this thing, that many saints did arise and appear unto many and did minister unto them? And it came to pass that Nephi remembered that this thing had not been written. And it came to pass that Jesus commanded that it should be written. Therefore, it was written according as he commanded." Do you think about that? That, hey, can you imagine having Jesus say, hey, didn't this happen? Yeah. Well, how come he didn't write it down? Got an answer? Want to get away? You know, that's the... isn't that what we do at a testimony service? We share what God's done? But that's, you know, beyond that, he's telling them, this is important, write it down. Why did he want them to write it down? Was it for them? Or was it for you and me? It's for generations that weren't even alive back then. And he had it written down for a reason. So we're supposed to be reading it and studying it. And it came to pass when Jesus had expounded all the scriptures in one which they had written, he commanded them that they should teach the things which they had he had expounded unto them. I know many of us do. And a lot of these things people do. That's good. I want to encourage you. Continue it. And if you haven't, I want to encourage you to begin. Scriptures is how God reveals himself. You know, we begin to see the world as he sees it. We start to think the way he thinks. We start to feel the way he feels. But we only can do that when we spend time in it. And there's all sorts of ways to do it. If only someone had written something out on a piece of paper that had all the scriptures broken down by which week it was on. If we only had that. It's there. All these things are right there in front of you. You just got to pick them up and do them. Because that's what Jesus did. That's what we're supposed to do. All right, John chapter 13. Verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall ye all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. All right. We're all familiar with that, right? What is the important component to that scripture? And it's not the love. It's the another. You got to be in community. You can't love somebody by yourself. The whole, you know, we're supposed to love one another and serve one another. There's a whole lot of anothers that have to be around for us to do what Jesus did. He spent his days in fellowship with his disciples. He celebrated with them. He mourned with them. He worshiped with them. That's what this is supposed to be, is this community. And I get it. It's scary. When you think about it, it really is, because the deepest wounds we ever get are from people we're in relationship with. We do. We hurt each other. But it's also, it's with each other and in community and in relationship that we have the best opportunity to heal and to grow. We're not meant to follow Jesus alone. We're not. We can't. It's impossible. You can't. We're not meant to. I know that there are some that whose health prevents it, but we are not meant to worship Jesus at home on our computer. We're meant to be here with each other. There's a whole lot of each others around. We need them. We need each other. It's in these relationships that we are actually formed and we're forged and we're changed. You know, it can be, you know, this is good. This is part of it, coming together to worship on Sunday. That's a good thing. But it's also eating together. It's socializing together. It's going for a walk together, maybe even a bike ride or something crazy like that together. It's just doing life together. In this community is the way we travel this life together. You know, I've heard sometimes, you know, people say, well, you know, I just don't get much out of church when I come. I want to challenge that. Just that idea, I don't get. Where's the focus? The focus is on me. I am less worried about what I get out of church as I am what God gets out of the worship. Is He pleased? It's not about me. You know, and it's the difference between attending church and connecting. It's not a spectator sport. You come, you hear some preacher from 800 miles away, and then you leave. That's not community. And that is not what God intended. I think that what happens, you know, the donuts are more important than what I have to say sometimes. Because, you know, Jose and I were talking down there just looking. We were watching fellowship, connections, visiting. What happens before and after church is sometimes much more important than what the preacher has to say. Remember that. And don't come to be served. Come to worship. Acts chapter 20. I'm getting there. You're going to say, hey, that's not Jesus in Acts. Yeah, but I'm Paul. I'm quoting Paul. He's quoting him. So it's 33 and 35. It says, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have shewed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Generosity is what Jesus did. When we give, whether it's our time, whether it's our money, our resources, whether it's our love, we participate in God's work. We can't outgive God. And we're blessed every time we do. No matter what we do, no matter what we give, we receive more. I just want to encourage that. Matthew chapter 20. Verse 25, but Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and that they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even so, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. It's about serving. We come out of the womb demanding to be served. That is the natural man. God's called us to be a follower of Him and to serve others. You know, when you think you're there to help somebody else, how often, and I know you guys have done it, and how often have you reflected back on, well, I actually kind of got the benefit out of that. I got blessed by doing something for somebody else. I was strengthened. You get the blessing. You take the opportunity to let go of your ego. Let go of your entitlement. Let go of your selfishness and think of somebody else and serve them. You get the blessing. And John chapter 18, this is the last one. Verse 37, this is Jesus before Pilate, and he says, Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest, I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone of the that is of the truth heareth my voice. We have that responsibility to be a witness of the truth. Share the hope that we have. Share the blessings we've experienced. There you go. They're all there. I know the temptation. Well, I think I know the temptation. To make it a checklist. Well, I got my checklist done today. It's not a checklist. These are not the end. These are practices, disciplines, habits. They are the means to an end. They're the means to becoming like our master. Remember? That was all part of being a follower, is doing what he did. Being like him. So, apply it. Let me put it this way. So, anybody worry about anything? No? Okay. So, Scripture says don't worry, right? Anybody try don't worry? How does it work? Doesn't. You can tell yourself not to worry. And then what do? You worry. You worry about worrying. You can't. That's the whole point. You cannot. by your own power of your own mental abilities, your self-discipline, I'm going to stop worrying. But this is where these things come into play. When we're doing the things that Jesus did, gradually, over time, that worry goes away. These are the means to that end. Because it's not us doing it, it's Him. It's a long, slow process. This is not a, you start one day and you're done. No, this is slow. And you start at teeny tiny steps. Just begin. It's a lifetime. All right. So, here's the way. Hopefully this makes sense. Going back to the what Christ said about abiding in Him and the being the vine, right? Does everybody have a picture in the head of a grapevine? The beautiful thing is in Grand Junction, we got a vineyard right straight across the road. Everybody knows what it looks like. Do you guys know what it looks like? Okay, what is it there? You got plants and a fence, basically. We'll call it a fence. Right? So, have you ever considered how grapes grow? Have you? Do you have this idea of, here? Okay, I am now a grapevine. When I preached this in Grand Junction, I was a peach tree. Now I'm a grapevine. Okay? So, is this the way a grapevine makes grapes? Okay, boom. There's fruit. Right? Is that the way it works? No. A grapevine is doing what it was created to do. Right? But what does it have to be? It has to be planted. It has to be connected. It has to be getting the nutrients from the soil. And as those nutrients come from the soil, they come through the vine out to the branches. And the fruit just happens. It's not because we're working so hard and, okay, is anybody not seeing the parallel between the fruit of the Spirit and by hands? It's the same thing. It's not something we just work so hard at. It's because we're connected and we're being fed that it just comes out naturally. Because that's what we were created to do. But there's another important part to that. The fence. There's going to be a wire, a piece of wood, a trellis, something for that vine to grow on so that it grows healthy. That's what these are. This is the framework that allows us to grow in the right direction. So it's not us. And who built the framework? The grape? The vine? No. The Lord of the vineyard built the framework. He's the one who built it so that there was something in place. He said, do what I do. And then it allows the work of grace to work in us to bear the fruit. That's what it's about. It's simple. I didn't say easy. It's simple. But when we start doing these things, they become habits, they become practices, whatever you want to call them. God is what does the work. He just does it in this framework. That fruit comes from the connection. All right, I'm going to do it. Ballroom dancing. Everybody understands that transition, right? So, I am not the best husband in the world. I try. A part of that is, you know, I'm not the smartest guy in the world either. So, what do? I Google date ideas with your wife. Try it. You get a whole long list, guys. Helps, because I'm not that smart. I'm not that gifted, I guess. Well, guess what? One of them was ballroom dancing. So, guess what I did? And surprisingly, there are no ballroom dancing classes in Grand Junction, Colorado. I know, you're shocked. And don't get me wrong, you know, I'm going to pick hockey over figure skating every day of the week, okay? So I haven't gone there. But this whole idea of ballroom dancing, it got me thinking. You know, between this relationship between a man and a woman that are working together as a team, working together in unity and doing something that's just beautiful and joyous and, you know, all these things. But there's a couple of important principles, because it's this parallel of husbands and wives. It is like the man dancer has to be leading. Has to. Even if the woman dancer's a better dancer, it doesn't matter. He has to lead. He has to lead in a way that she can follow. And the woman dancer has to be willing, even though she's a better dancer, she has to allow him to lead. That is the only way, that this works. But there's another level, and this is the vision I want for you. This is Jesus and the church. It's the same thing. It's these two entities that are working together, doing something beautiful. The man has to lead, but the woman has to be able to be willing to follow. That is us, being willing to follow. And when you get two people that are experienced dancers, that man that's leading that dance is simply giving a gentle pressure to the small of the back. It's squeezing the hand and moving. It's very, very subtle. But it's in those subtle touches that two people get together and have a beautiful dance together. That's God. I want that vision for you to be part of that bride. So that, you know, God doesn't have to use a 2x4. He can use that gentle touch and shape us. He can lead that dance of life. So it's beautiful. And it's what we were created for. That's what I want for you, is to have that vision, to be willing. It's willing to be connected. It's willing to do those things that he did, willing to abide in him. You know, this is all I wanted to accomplish today. I just want you to have that deeper understanding of what it means to be a follower and really embrace that apprenticeship. And you know, I want you to be an active participant in that work of grace, because that's really what it is. It is a work of grace. But we have to be active. We have to dance. We have to do those things that he's commanded of us. And I hope you feel that vision for yourself and for the church and for everybody. So I thank you for your time.